It has been a few days since I've done this, so I do apologize if I'm a little rusty. I told my wife I wasn't nervous. We all say that until we get up here. And I wouldn't say I'm so nervous as I am, you know, just kind of anxious about it, but, you know, it's all good. It's always a pleasure to get up here and to share God's word with you all, and you know, to go through and see what we can pull from it and what we can apply to our lives. It's a wonderful thing, really, and I'm glad that I got the opportunity to do this. I'd like to thank the elders for that opportunity. It means a lot, and I do highly encourage anybody else that would like to grow in their faith. You know, the other men that would like to grow in their faith, definitely consider doing this or a devotion. Having taught before, you learn more teaching others sometimes than being the recipients of that teaching. So it's a great way to grow. I'm going to be talking mainly from at least the first half or so from Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. So if you have a Bible or on your phone or whatever you're using, if you could just open up to there, just so, because I'm going to reference back, but I won't always have it up on the slide. But that'll be Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. I've been thinking about that phrase that's up on the screen for a while now. Hast thou considered my servant Job? I think it's a very, very powerful question. And so I figured I would explore that just a little bit. I'm going to try my best not to go too deep to where I kind of leave the text, because I have lots of deep thoughts about many things. The job I work leaves a lot of time to think, so it's easy to kind of go down the rabbit hole, per se. But, you know, when you're thinking about Scripture and all the applications that can be made to your life, you know, that's not necessarily a bad thing. But I'll try to keep this condensed so that we, I know I have a tendency to not use a script, so I'm trying this with the slides, so I may kind of, it's an attempt to keep me from going too long, because I could talk forever. Let's just start by reading this here. I'm in the King James Version. That's the verses I'm using, so just to let you all know. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Starting verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? So there's a few points I would like to make about that. First point would be that God knew where Satan had been. I think we all would agree with that. God knew exactly where Satan had been. Nothing is hidden from him. We know that in Psalms 147:5, God is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. He knows everything. He knows where Satan had been. He knows where Satan was going. He knows what Satan was doing. Like with Adam and Eve in the garden, and Cain, after he had slewed his brother Abel, God oftentimes will ask us questions knowing the answers, because he gives us the opportunity to respond. Just like when we are being judged in the last day, he will ask us to give an account of our lives. He knows what we've done. He knows our deeds. He knows what we've been thinking throughout our lives, everything. But he gives us that opportunity to give an account. So he has that same sort of way about going things. He's doing it here with Satan. The next little point I want to discuss, God knew what Satan had been doing, and I know I just put that up there, and that was going to be the answer to the question I'm going to ask. But this is a question that God doesn't actually ask Satan. And when I read this passage, when I read 6 through 8, in my mind, what God says in verse 8 makes more sense to follow this question than it does, where have you come from? Where have you been? But he doesn't say that in the text. But God did know what Satan had been doing. And Satan, unlike someone like me, or a lot of us, when someone says, hey, where'd you go today? A lot of us would say, oh, you know, I went to the grocery store to get food for, you know, the party. Or a lot of times we will say why we went where we went, just to add context to, you know, the conversation. Satan doesn't do this, because Satan's only going to volunteer that which he feels like volunteering. But it doesn't matter, because God completely glosses over what I perceive would be a logical question to ask Satan after, where have you been? You know, when your kids come home late, where have you been? What were you doing? But God doesn't need to do that. He already knows the answer. So when Satan replies, you know, he's been up and down and to and fro, God goes straight into skipping that question entirely and says, have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered my servant Job would be a wonderful response, or a wonderful third question to the answer that Satan would give to the second question. So if God had said, what were you up to? We know in 1 Peter 5:8 what he was up to. God tells us this. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So Satan, if he wasn't going to, I guess, lie by omission, by leaving things out, which he does very frequently, just gives you what you think you want to hear, but not the whole truth. That is a form of lying. Satan says, I've been around, you know, going here and there, up and down, to and fro, seeking people whom I may devour. Of course, he's not going to say that to God, because he's devouring people. He's turning them away from God. That, I mean, that's logical in our brains. But, you know, God says, why haven't you, or have you considered my servant Job? Basically, he's saying, in response to the unasked question that Satan hasn't had a chance to give an answer to, he says, have you considered Job? Have you considered devouring Job? So in my mind, this is a, I'm going to use a common kind of meme phrase, okay? Satan is playing checkers right here. Satan thinks he's playing, he thinks he's getting one over on God. God is playing 4D chess. God already knows what question he would ask him and what he would answer it. So he's going to go ahead and ask a question based on that. It just shows the comparison between Satan's abilities and God's, and how God is on a completely different level than Satan. This isn't the only thing that Satan's going to be shown up on. One thing I want to note is that Satan devours spiritually. Satan doesn't literally walk around like a lion eating people. One of the verses I pulled for this is, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. So Satan seeks to devour people by getting them to deny God. By doing that, he knows that they'll be cast into the lake of fire, where he inevitably will be cast. And in doing so, not only the body will be destroyed, but the soul. And that's what his end goal is. In the story of Job, God gives caveats to the request that Satan asks of him. he says, don't harm Job's body later on. And then he says, you know, just don't kill him on the second request. But you can actually, you know, do stuff to affect his physical health. I'm of the mind that Satan probably would not have wanted to kill him outright, because that wouldn't have, it wouldn't have given Job the opportunity to actually, you know, deny God, which is what Satan's end goal is. He just wants you to deny God and then blame God for everything, because then you're doing his work for him. Remember, I was talking to my wife the other night. Satan, unlike God, is not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. I hope I'm saying that right, omniscient. He's not all-powerful. He's not all-knowing. He's not everywhere at once. Satan can't sit there and devour everybody all at once. He has to travel. He has to go to and fro. He has to search for people and cause them to turn away from God. So he relies on us to do his work for him. And when we blame God for things that go wrong, we inevitably are doing his work for him. He can wander off and go find someone else while we wallow in that. So God's question in verse 8, which I've said before, I feel is a response to what he knew Satan was doing rather than where he had been. That, to me, is a logical way to take it. But again, it doesn't actually mention that in the text, so I don't want to step above my bounds. But it's very interesting how God approaches Satan in this, in that he's asking questions in reference to things that he knows Satan's end goal is. And he's not really giving Satan a chance to gather himself. Satan, of course, is quick-witted. He's not who he is because he's powerless. I mean, Satan has power. He can affect things. The question, why hadn't Satan devoured Job yet? That was the one question I was thinking, you know. We know what Satan's his goal is. He wants to devour people. That's what he's looking for. He's looking to turn people away from God. He wants to pull as many people down with him as he can. His excuse comes in verse 9, so the next two verses. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." I think this is another example of how Satan just doesn't know everything. He is thinking, and I gather from this verse that Satan is basically saying, look, the reason Job hasn't been devoured, the reason I haven't devoured him yet, is because you're protecting him. Even Satan realizes that he has no power where God doesn't allow him to have power. He can't do anything unless God allows him to do stuff. He's saying, I can't, or I haven't, because you're protecting him. You're protecting his house. You're protecting everything about him. You're blessing his work. And that's why he is a perfect, upright man, feareth God, and escheweth evil. That's what Satan says. The thing with that is that's not what God says. God says in verse 8, the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" God is presenting the other side of it, the side of, and it's the right side. God says that Job is blessed, and you cannot devour him because he is perfect, upright, who feareth God and escheweth evil. Because of that, does he have a hedge around? And it's not necessarily so much that God is preventing Satan from doing anything. It's that anything Satan does to Job will have no effect because Job is a servant of the Lord and faithful in all things. So, God shows us what we need to not be devoured by Satan. We talk about a perfect and an upright man. So I'm going to give you a few verses here. In Matthew 5:48, I believe this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And then in Proverbs, "The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness." Righteousness is important, and to be perfect. One thing about this verse I like to point out is that when we talk about transgressors, righteousness and doing the right thing is following the word. Those that transgress the word, that sin against God, that do not aren't obedient to his word, those are transgressors. All right, so to be perfect is to be obedient to the word. Be obedient to what God would have you do. Where can we go to learn how to be perfect and righteous so that we can walk upright? We got in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works." So we have this right here. This is how you are perfect. Use your Bible. Read it. Learn it. Apply it to your life. One that feareth God is another way that we cannot be devoured by Satan. Psalms 112, verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that heareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments." I think the second half of that is very important. Not only that you should fear the Lord, you should be afraid of his power. He's an awesome God. He can do anything that he desires. Likewise, you should fear the punishment for disobedience to God. I mean, it's a real thing. But the second half of that, "that delighteth greatly in his commandments," I think is super important. And I'm going to pull this verse right here, James 2:19. "Thou believest that there is one God, thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble." It's important to note that the devils do believe in God. They tremble. They fear God. But they don't respect God. They don't do what he would have them to have done. I mean, that's why they are the way they are. Even Satan, in a sense, respects God's power. But he actively works against it because of his pride. So I think it's very important we go back to that. "Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments." We know a few verses before, I think it's verse 5 here in Job. "And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually." I kind of pull that verse because his sons and his daughters were gathering together and drinking and partying in the house and not doing what they needed to be doing to be faithful. And Job feared the Lord, and so he offered burnt offerings for all of them continuously because of his respect. It's important that when fearing the Lord that you want to obey God. You want to, and you want to do it, and you delight in it. You enjoy coming to services. You enjoy doing the work of the Lord. That's very important. Escheweth evil. I got one verse for this one, and I think it's, I mean, it has the words "eschew evil" in it, so it works perfectly with this. But it's a good thing to follow when trying to not be devoured by Satan. It's 1 Peter 3:9-13. "Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and that his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are opened up unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? So the point of this is obviously that you don't want to be doing evil, and you should push away those things that are evil. And you know, they say, what's the phrase? The company you keep is going to influence you. I can't remember the exact phrase. I always draw blanks when I'm up here. Those you hang around with will influence you. If you keep evil around you, you will be influenced by it. Maybe not today, maybe not next week, but eventually you will start picking up traits of those around you. That's why it's so important to be with the saints, to fellowship with the saints, to come together, to sing praises, to study the Bible. It's so important. Do good. I like that last verse there in verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Up to this point, at least in Job, we're not told of anything bad that had happened to him up to this point. But we do know that going into Job, he hadn't been harmed as far as we know. So that also begs another question, and I'm going to ask that here in a second. Job was a servant of God. And now I'm going to go off my script here for a little bit. But that's all right. Job was a servant of God. And it makes you want to ask the question, when Satan is going around looking for people to devour, why did God say, here's my servant, my very faithful, obedient servant? Let me put him right in Satan's crosshairs, right? It makes you wonder why he did that. It doesn't tell us in the text here, but we do know this. I kind of look at it as God and Satan know that they're on two different levels. Satan knows he can't challenge God. God knows that it's not a contest, and it's not a game for God. But he does say, look, have you considered trying to devour Job? Have you considered my servant Job? And I just think it's super interesting that, you know, God presents, and I can tell you, I believe this is why he's doing this. Well, I mean, look at us here today. We have this wonderful account telling us how we can stand against the devil. Right. And then we got there's a lot of verses in the New Testament as well, such as the whole armor of God, different things we can do to stand against the devil. But I just think it's super, you know, it's super wonderful that God put Job through this, or allowed him to be put through this for our benefit, that we get to see a person that had everything and was faithful in all things. And then we get to see him lose everything and be faithful in all things. And then we get to see that he has those blessings returned to him in greater numbers than he ever had them before. For me, it's a really powerful account. It's a really powerful passage here. Sometimes when I'm feeling, you know, discouraged or you know, maybe not as, you know, positive as I should, I like to come here and read Job. I think it's a wonderful passage to come and read. Again, I'm not going to go into great depth with much the rest of Job or even what Satan does. You know, Satan has different groups come and kill and steal his cattle. He loses his household. Satan has a wind knock the four corners out and the house drops and he loses his family. Basically, all he has left is his life. His wife, you know, and he's got three friends. And the friends even give a poor account of God to him, and then they are punished for that. And they do repent at the end, though. Job was a servant. And I think it's really important that we look at his account and see how sometimes things are going to happen. And even if you are a servant of God, even if you are doing what you should do, sometimes bad things are going to happen. And this is what I kind of get from it, and this is what I like to pull, and this is a very encouraging thing for me. We know the rain falls on the just and the unjust. We know good stuff happens to bad people. We know good stuff happens to good people. We know bad stuff happens to bad people, and we know bad stuff happens to good people. That's a lot. We know that God's not really a respecter of persons in that sense. He's going to allow things to happen to everyone. What's great about being a servant of God's is you do have that to fall back on. If Job was not a servant of God, if he was not a perfect and upright man, if he didn't fear evil, or if he didn't fear God and he didn't eschew evil, if he didn't put that away, what would he have had to fall back on the first time Satan was given power over him? Nothing. He would have had nothing. And you know what? That's where Satan wins. That's where Satan says, I have devoured you. And he can walk away and continue going to and fro looking for another victim. And Job would have never been able to recover from that because he has nothing to fall back on. He has no hope for anything. But what does Job say? We can go there. He says right there at the end, verse 21, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because Job had hope. He had something that he could turn to no matter what happened. He had lost everything. He next has disease fall him. He basically keeps everything, or he keeps nothing except his life. While he was distraught by this, it's evident. You can continue read, and the next few chapters I read through it, and it's Job really just being really down on himself, wondering why this is happening and all that. But he stays faithful because at the end of the day, he still has that hope. And God rewards him for that. And so for us, the big thing is when you're a servant of God's and you are faithful and you put God first, no matter what bad things may happen to you, no matter what situations you're in, it doesn't matter. You will always have that hope that even if things don't get better in this life, you have your hope of eternity in heaven with God. And that is multitudes better than any material possessions, any friends, anything on this earth. You always have that. Just like, you know, you can go to the last chapter of Job if you would like to and look and see how he is blessed, even more so than before. So I think it's a super powerful kind of message. And I highly encourage you, if you got some free time, read through it. And when you're feeling down and you feel like, you know, things just aren't working your way, you know, read through Job, because he wasn't put through that just for laughs. I mean, God doesn't work like that. He had a reason. And, you know, I like to look at it like this. We are servants. You know, when you put on Christ in baptism, you become a servant and you live faithfully. You become a servant. And you don't know when God is going to call on you to be an example to others. I like to take that phrase in 8, in verse 8 of the first Job. Hast you considered my servant Job? I like to take, have you considered my servant? Let's take that. And then I want, you guys can all do this. Okay? Take your name. Think of your name. You don't have to say anything. Just do it in your head. Think of your name. I'm going to say this phrase, and I want you to put your name at the end of it. Have you considered my servant? And think, when things get tough, maybe God has called all the sons together. And maybe Satan just happened to show up. And maybe God has said to Satan, have you considered my servant John? Have you considered my servant David? Have you considered my servant Elijah? Insert your name into there. Think about it for a second. Maybe this is your chance to show your faith to God. Maybe he's using you for the benefit of others. And maybe that is how you've been called to serve. So something to think about. I think it's a very positive thing. I go back to Job. I go back to that verse, Job 1:8. So powerful. So whenever you're down on yourself, just think about it. Of course, this goes without saying, you've got to be a servant for that to apply to you. There is a way prescribed to do that. The Bible does give that to us. You have the gospel plan of salvation. Hear the word, Romans 10:17. Believe what you've heard. Repent of your sins. Repent not just to say, you know, I'm turning away from that, but to actually turn away. Repent is like an action. It's not just saying that you're done with sin. It's saying, I'm not only done with sin, I will not do it again. And you're only really repenting if you don't do it again. Confess Christ before man, you know. Spread the good word. It's called the good word for a reason. Everyone should hear it because it's good. Bring some positivity into the world. Because the world is Satan's. You got to remember that. That's why he wanders to and fro. It's his already. And as servants, you know, you're dead to sin. Be baptized. I just recently had the opportunity to baptize an individual. And it's powerful even just... I remember when I was baptized, there's nothing to compare. There's nothing that can compare with that. And if you haven't done that, and if you haven't followed the gospel plan of salvation, you need to, because it's so important and it will change your life for the better and you will never regret it. Then live faithful unto death. This is where we enter Job, enter us. Into the servants. Live faithful unto death. And maybe you're be called to serve. We're not called servants because we're not used by God. We're called servants because we serve him. And you may be called to serve one day. And you may not understand why. But that's part of it. But you get, as Satan says, he couldn't devour Job because God had protected Job. He had hedge around him. He had blessed his hands. You can receive those blessings too. That doesn't mean you won't have challenges, but you can have those blessings, same as Job had. So, if you would like to obey the gospel, we invite you to do that. If you'd like that opportunity, or if you have obeyed the gospel, but maybe you've fallen short. You know, we all fall short. We all have struggles. And if you would like prayers of the congregation, you can come forward as we stand and sing Hymn Selected.